Well, thank you, Mr. Gompertz. Good afternoon, brethren. And of course, to all of you on the web, glad to have you with us, for our brethren, our friends, our guests who may be joining us. I'd like to say a special hello to Amelia and Victoria out there in the low desert who are on the web today, along with some of the other brethren from the different areas in and around the area. So let me just start off by saying this. You know, as human beings, as people, we occasionally ponder the idea of, what is our value? Are we of any value at all? Are we of any value to each other? How about to our families, to our friends, and maybe even on the job? You know, it's something that we ponder occasionally about, you know. I know I have in the past, and probably many of you have done so in the past as well. But usually we don't think of the other way, the way in how God might place a value on us, his children, his creation. Turn to Hebrews 1, brethren. Hebrews 1. We're going to start there and see what it talks about a little bit when we get into the idea of value. In Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" In verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You know, the implications of these verses alone, brethren, should restore your confidence about man's importance in God's plan. In God's plan for man, as weaved throughout scriptures, we can witness man's dignity, his worth or value from God's point of view. In God's mind, man is worth so much that he has ordered the angels to serve us, no matter how much this world has jaded us or influenced us. In this world, men of power are served by what they consider lesser men. However, the purpose of God, God's purpose, his angels, who are beings that are far greater powers than us mere men at this time, attend to his children, you and I. So what does this revelation actually suggest about our value in the Creator's mind? When he has sent forth these highly gifted and mighty beings to wait on even the most humblest of a converted being, people who may be suffering from a disease, who may not even completed an elementary education, and assisting them in entering God's kingdom, God has impressed upon them our importance to him, so they serve us as God's precious children. Now that, brethren, just for starters, should elevate our value in God's eyes alone. In Psalms 8, brethren, please turn to Psalms 8. We have a question here that has come down to us from the distant past and has been asked from time immemorial. Psalms 8, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Psalms 8, 3 through 6. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." You know, those verses there are also repeated in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8. So God really wants to impress upon us in the question. 3,000 years ago, the psalmist of Israel asked the Lord the very same question. Also, the early apostles asked it. And today, it is a question that stirs up even our curiosity. What value are we? Now, this important question has called forth, oh my, a variety of answers, both from the secular and, of course, the spiritual writers. From a merely physical and material point of view, man is declared as merely a developed animal. Okay? Weight, about 120 to 180 pounds of muscle, bone, water, and one that I'm familiar with, fat. Now, the chemists have also made some interesting estimates of the chemical makeup of the human body and have come to the remarkable conclusion that these various elements could be worth, and I'm talking about in today's double inflation values, anywhere from $3 to $5. Okay, so let's face it, man's value is practically nil. Totalitarian systems of government consider man as less than mere pawns, whose only purpose, by the way, is a regimentation for the exaltation and glorification of some king or some dictator. However, the best value, the best estimation of the value of man, and the reason he should be ministered by the angels is found in that book that's in your lap right now, brethren, the Holy Scriptures. Which brings me to my title, Man's Value in God's Eyes. If you want to preface that with what is, please do so. But it's man's value in God's eyes. Psalms 139. Let's turn to Psalms 139. Here's what Scripture says about the value of man. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 15. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For your own messaging, continue on your own reading, verses 16 and 19, which is also well worth reading to see what your value is. Now, the Bible also records that man was originally, let's face it, made in the image of God. And you can find that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where it simply says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And in Romans 8, 14 through 17, let's find out what God says to us about redeeming us as sons of God. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, for as many of you as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow. Now, brethren, now that we have seen that we are descended from the eternal above, rather than having been ascended from some slime and mud of prehistoric age, man is called the actual offspring of God. His value, our value, brethren, is therefore beyond estimation in the eyes of God. In society today, let's face it, the value of anything is determined largely by what it costs or what is one willing to pay for it. Let me give you a quick example. An auctioneer was selling an antiquated furnishings of an old home. And out for bid was an old dust-covered violin, and it was placed up for that bid. It was about to be sold for a measly $5. When a man stepped forward and he asked, "Can I examine that instrument?" After looking it over carefully, he began to play the violin. The tunes were exquisite, the music enchanting. The touch of the master's hand, brethren, had revealed the true value of this rare Stradivarius violin. The next bid, $5,000. It was finally sold for $25,000. Knowledge, discernment, and the skill of the master's hand raised the selling price from a measly $5 to $25,000. What value then does God place on man, his very creation? The enormous price paid for man's redemption raises the value to a price beyond human estimation. You and I, in the estimation of our Creator, the pearl of great price, whose purchase was possible only at an infinite cost, heaven's most precious treasure was sacrificed in order to complete this transaction. But when the touch of the master's hand finishes the work of recreation, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied with his bargain. Our Creator, brethren, recognizes the value of his creation. Even after the curse of sin had virtually erased all traces of the original image and character of our Maker. Who then can place a proper estimate on the value of man and thus manifest the right spirit and attitude in ministering to his need? Need I say? Only God. Only God. In the physical flesh and blood, a survey showed that Christian physicians and nurses excelled over others in their field in the scope of quality of services that they rendered. To them, a patient is not just another case and is valued on more than just their ability to pay for the services rendered to them. Now, we can see this clearly in the examples set by the Samaritan, the Shriners, City of Hope, and even St. Jude hospitals, just to name a few of them. And not too long ago, although in today's society it might seem ages ago, in an Army training camp, a group of young cadets were receiving their commission. The ranking officer who delivered the address told the cadets that the belief in a Christian religion made them stronger in every line of duty, including their services there in the Army. He urged them to nurture their spiritual lives and thus increase their efficiency as officers and as of soldiers. He went on to say that the best assurance of victory to the cause of any conflict is the fact that its leaders need to recognize God. Can you imagine an officer saying that today in today's services? Whew. And believe that success depends more on their personal relationship with God than on any military power. Even the chief chaplain of the Navy once said, "Never before in the memory of our oldest officers has there been such an interest in religion." Look how many people in today, when they wouldn't get the shot, were expelled from the service. Many officers, many enlisted men. Because of religious reasons. This return to religion, brethren, is the best possible assurance of a victory over powers that would destroy Christianity and the democratic forms of government under which it shall and does flourish. You know, there's an old saying in most services, there are no atheists in the foxhole during a firefight. Chaplain Merritt F. Williams of the ill-fated aircraft carrier Wasp in the Second World War said that when men are living tongue to cheek with death, they rapidly get down to life's bare essentials. Men and women working in this medical field draw close and intimate contact with those who become sick or have wounds and are living tongue to cheek with death. and they know when it's time to get down to the bare essentials. This is when you place the proper value of life, when meaningless trinkets lose all of their charms. Now, I'm only going to refer to it, I won't turn to it, but I'll refer to Psalms 23, verses 1 through 6, as I go on here. While passing through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to become acquainted with the divine shepherd so that we will fear no evil because we walk in the paths of righteousness. We, brethren, must recognize that a greater providence makes necessary at times for busy people like us to stop, to lie down, and thus take time to rest and meditate on the things of greater worth. This is the only means, brethren, by which many have been led into the green pastures of the Word and beside the still waters of God's divine grace, where one soul hungers for spiritual rest and peace and finds complete satisfaction. Here the head is anointed with the oil of God's Holy Spirit, and the cup of blessings overflows to the benefits of the thirsty soul. Brethren, Christ was the greatest physician this world has ever known, and he healed the sick in order that he might also minister to their greater needs of the Spirit, and thus bestows a life that is more abundant for all. Now, following his ways will achieve the greatest success in being or becoming, or bringing about, I should say, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual restoration of the whole being, and will continue to increase man's value in God's eyes. You know, today, unfortunately and sadly, we tend to find our worth and identity by what others say about us. You know, but what happens when people speak negatively about us? It's risky at best to put our value in the hands of others, isn't it? Your value is not tied to the words spoken about you, brethren. Always remember that you are valued by God. In our lives, let's face it, we get a lot of encouraging messages, don't we? But that one negative message from someone can ruin it all. It can take our value and put it right into the dumpster, can't it? We've all faced that. How can one negative comment from someone hurt us, despite all the positive messages that we receive from so many others? We go from feeling valued and loved to feeling worthless and not good enough just in a matter of seconds. This is when our prayers, brethren, our prayer time with God, will reveal how this happens when we place our value in the hands of anyone other than the one who created us. Too often, brethren, we look for validation from those close to us. But even this is very, very risky. No one's perfect. We should never place our spiritual identity and value in the hands of imperfect people, including those that are close to us. But when our identity is in the hands of a loving and perfect God, nothing can move us. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, in the NIV, let's see what it says about us. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, in the NIV, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago." Who can put a value, brethren, on you when the Most High God made you? Remember, he's the potter. We're the clay. God himself calls us his masterpiece. Think of that. Can you imagine that? The God who made the universe, who made this earth, calls you and me his own. When you place your value on what others say about you, I like this. It's like a famous painter or sculptor asking one who doesn't have the skills to paint a blank wall or even put silly putty in a mold as to what your creation is worth. How offensive that must be to God when they try to put a value on you in your spiritual lives. Brethren, no one is qualified to put a value on God's creation, because no one can compare to his magnificent love for you and for me. Now, we don't have the power, do we, to create the earth or people? So who are we to put a value on anyone? No one can place a value on you because God has already placed a value on you, hasn't he? You have already been purchased. 1 Corinthians, brethren, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We have been purchased, brethren, with a very, very high price. As soon as I find my page here, we'll be able to get to it. I'm not going to ask you, Jim, to go look for it, but it's there somewhere. Okay, when all else fails, turn to the scriptures. Forget my cheat sheet. 1 Corinthians 6. That's where we're going, brethren. 1 Corinthians 6. In verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have, who have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." And also in 1 Peter 1, and of course, we'll be learning more about this as we come closer and closer to the Passover season, as a lot of these scriptures will be repeated to us. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." Brethren, because of this great price, and despite our many faults, God still loves us. Why? Why does he still love us? Because he made us. You know, anytime you're going to make something, you're always going to draw closer to it. Also in Romans 5:8. He proved his love to us, brethren. He proved his love to us when he says, "God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And one more scripture to go along with that, probably one of the most famous scriptures worldwide, John 3:16. "God so loved the world, his valued creation, you and I, brethren, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brethren, don't let your past mistakes define who you are, when God himself is not defining you, by your past mistakes. God loved us then, he loves us now, and he will love us throughout eternity. Here's a little saying that every so often when I feel down in the dumps and of no value, I come back with this little saying to myself. Don't judge me. God's not finished with me yet, because God don't make no junk. Live the life, brethren, that God created you to live with the understanding of your true value through Christ Jesus. You can find life satisfaction by being the mere person that God created you to be. In John 10:10, Jesus told us, and that's John 10:10, Jesus told us, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to its fullest. So be on guard, brethren. The enemy is trying to steal the knowledge of the value that God sees in us. And he will use the fear and the things of this world to pull you away from your identity in Christ. The choice is ours to live God's vision of our life, knowing the tremendous value that he places on us, or to take a different path and search for the value of life that cannot be found with God's direction. In 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us a little bit more about that creation. In 2 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, it tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Brethren, the enemy will try to convince us that we are just the same as before we even admitted ourselves and confessed ourselves to Christ. But our faith must take us to God's vision of his value for us in what we have all become, and that's that new creation. God has a special creation, a special purpose for us, brethren. And if that's not clear, you know, it's interesting. There's a booklet that the church has put out. It's called Why Were You Born? Why were you born, brethren? God made you because you matter. You have value to him. He even says in Jeremiah 1:5, although speaking to Jeremiah himself, he says, before you were born, God chose you for a special purpose. He said, before I formed you in your womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Not only were you created for a purpose, brethren, but you also have a purpose in life. And God is always, always working in you toward that purpose. Now, let's face it, we may not all understand what that purpose is yet, but as we draw closer to God in our daily prayer and supplication to him, he will show you that purpose. You were not an accident. You were not a mistake. Rather, you were wonderfully made, if you remember what Psalms 139:14 said. You were wonderfully and fearfully made and unconditionally loved by God. So what price was God willing to pay for each and every one of us? After all, isn't that what we said determines our value? In Matthew 20:28, last scripture here, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God, brethren, paid a very high ransom for our lives. God sacrificed his only Son. He sent Jesus to die for us and pay the penalty that we so rightly deserve. Jesus was willing to pay that price with his life. That, brethren, is how much God values you.